children may proceed for their classes. This morning, we are happy again to have with us back none other than Almer Lau. He is worshiping at Emmaus Evangelical Free Church. He's married with three children, and he provides skill training for children and teenagers as his profession. I hand this time to him for the continuation of study.
Hello, everyone, and good morning once again. I don't know whether it's me. Each time I come, I seem to bring rain with us. But it's great that this morning, even though it's raining heavily, very, very thankful to see all of you. And also, it's always a joy to, you know, worship the Lord with all of you. So it's a pleasure for me to be here. And this morning, we're going to continue looking at the second half of John chapter 21. And last week, when we look at it, it was really about, you know, Peter being restored in his discipleship. And this Sunday, we're going to look at how his discipleship is refocused. All right. So the title for today is Discipleship Refocused. So let's turn to John chapter 21. Okay. All right. And I think we can always just, we can all kind of observe that one of the things about human tendency is that we tend to compare, all right? We tend to compare many things, even like children, all right? As I see the many young children that you have here, it reminds me of my own children when they are younger, that they will tend to compare. You know, how come you know, my brother has this, I don't have, you know, how come he can do this and I'm not allowed to do this? And it's really interesting to see that, you know, sometimes lying in the house is this one particular toy that nobody plays with. Nobody. But once someone goes and play with it, the others will come and, you know, crowd around and say, I want to play with this too. Right? And this is just that kind of, you know, comparison. Hey, he has, and I must have something as well. And now that my children are older, so they still compare, but the things are slightly different. My eldest one, who's in P5 now, so he's a little bit more aware of his looks, all right? And so just, I think along these recent 2 weeks, he just made a comment. He said that, Why is it that Nate is the younger brother, is the middle of the three. So why is it Nate, you know, that he inherits all the good features from mom? You know, I to me it's like, wow, you're subtly telling me you inherit all the not so great features from there, right? But you know, they start comparing different styles, and now they're more aware of looks, you know, and he starts to compare that. And when children become adults, we start to compare, right? It's just that the objects of comparison is different, but we still compare, you know, we start to compare cars, career, housing, holidays, whatever, and even compare children, their academic results, which school they're studying in, and so on. You know, why am I talking about comparison? Because in today's chapter, in John chapter 21, it is something about comparison, that there is comparison about even our discipleship, you know. And really, it is such a natural tendency for each one of us. Is I often catch myself doing that as well. I remember I have this financial consultant. He's a brother in Christ, and he'll come to my place every once a year to talk about finances and so on. And he's someone who does very well in the financial sector. All right, so it's like, his passive income is like 4 times my active income. That's passive versus active. And so, you know, so talking to him and more than once I caught myself thinking, if only I have a fraction of what he has, you know, that will, you know, ease a lot of other worries and so on. And you know, there is this, when you start comparing, there is a dissatisfaction that just comes within you because you are hoping that, you know, God will give you something that is better. And I think this whole comparison thing is kind of exacerbated by the whole social media, right? Because each time you go onto your social media, you know, whether it be TikTok or Instagram or Facebook, depends on your age group, all right? You open which one. But even if you don't have a Facebook, it's totally fine, all right? All you need is this book over here. So it's all right if you don't have a Facebook account. But, you know, whichever social media, you know, you open up and you're gonna just start seeing, you know, things that make you, you know, think that, oh, I wish I could, you know, have the same holiday as this friend of mine. You know, every 3 months I see her traveling to different places. How I wish my work can be like that, so flexible as well. And so on and so forth. And you know, social media, right? Once you look at something, it'll continue to feed you more with that particular thing, right? So if that kind of trigger that sense of comparison, you'll kind of just be, you know, made even more through social media. And now, you know, things about comparison, it extends even to spiritual matters, right? Not just, you know, things, possessions out there, but even in spiritual ministry, you know, we compare. I mean, and sometimes we compare our giftings, right? If only I can sing as beautifully as, you know, this other person, you know, that will be great. Or, you know, if I can be more eloquent or as eloquent as this other person, you know, maybe when I share, more people will listen to me, and so on and so forth. But I think there's always that great danger of comparison, because it can come from two things. It can come from a point of envy, or sometimes it can come from a point of pride as well, right? It's like, you know, I've contributed so much, you know, to this church, to this community, or I've brought in, you know, so many people to this community, and so on and so forth. And so it can come from both a place of envy or a place of pride. And so I think when we look at the text this morning, we want to ask the Lord, right? How can we battle this in our life? All right. How can we handle this comparison that's in our life and get our discipleship refocused? Okay. And so let's look at the text. All right. Let's look at the text. And so, like what I did last week, we'll look at the details of the text, and then I'll draw out some lessons for us to apply in our own discipleship. So let's turn to John chapter 21, and let's look at verse 18. That's where we ended off last week. So let me read verse 18 from verse 18 to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? So when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? you follow me. So this saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? So we have seen from our study last week that, you know, in many ways, the Lord Jesus was restoring Peter, right? From his failure, from his shame of denying him three times. And the Lord just does this wonderfully with great honesty and yet tenderness, right, towards Peter. And also giving Peter the way forward. So he told Peter, right, three times as well, to feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And now, right, and now Jesus is confirming how Peter would eventually follow him all the way, even to the point of death, right? When the Lord says to Peter, when he prophesies that when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Now, stretching out of your hands is a phrase that is widely understood during that time to refer to the crucifixion, right? And so to the one who is crucified, there will be, you know, the hands will be stretched out, and there are many records of, as they are stretched out, their body, right, with the hands will be tied to the cross. So in fact, they're tied to the cross, and they'll carry that cross all the way to the point of crucifixion, right? And so that's the term where you stretch out a hand, somebody will dress you, right? Which means you put on the cross on you and bring you to where you do not want to go, which is bringing you to the place of execution. And so that's what the Lord, you know, confirmed, prophesied that about Peter. And by the time John wrote chapter 21, or by the time John wrote this gospel, it is, you know, most probably that this, what Jesus has said, has been fulfilled. Right, which means Peter had been crucified. The Lord said has been fulfilled. And probably Peter was crucified in Rome, right, under the Roman Emperor Nero. And we know that, you know, Nero went on the rampage against, you know, all the Christians. And so that would have been fulfilled, right? I know if we read some of the, you know, Christian book of martyrs and so on, some accounts will say that Peter actually requested not to be crucified upright, because he says that I'm not worthy of that. So, you know, so he requested to be crucified upside down, right? We don't know how true that is. Some commentators said that may be a bit more legendary than the truth, but still, there is no denying the fact that Peter was crucified, right? He followed the Lord to the point of death. And this is a fulfillment even of Peter's own claim, because Peter, all right, said to the Lord that he will follow him even to the point of death. And this is where I'd like you to turn with me to John chapter 13. All right. John chapter 13, verse 33. Okay. If you're there with me, John chapter 13, verse 33. Right. The context here is this is on the very night in which Peter denied the Lord. All right. But before that, this is what the Lord said to the disciples. All right, in verse 33, he says that, little children, yet a little while, you know, while I'm with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By these, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. And so this was the claim that Peter made, that he's going to follow the Lord all the way to the point of death. And you can see that, you know, Peter is just that. They're very eager and very confident that, yes, I can. I can follow you wherever you go. I will go. And you know, I imagine he's probably thinking, is there really a place that you go that I cannot go? You know, there's no mountain too tall. There's no valley too deep that I'm not willing to go. I'm going to go with you, right? Even when Jesus tell him bluntly that, you know, where I'm going, you cannot come, because the Lord is, you know, he's going to the cross. He's going to bear the sin of the world. You cannot come. But even then, Peter was not ready to give up, right? He's like, I'm really going to lay down my life for you. But it's just that the Lord knows it's not time yet. Yeah, it's not time yet. Peter must go through his own failure in order to be ready to follow Jesus to the point of death. And so Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Truly, truly, I say to you. Isn't this the same phrase in John chapter 21 as well, where Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you. And that's where the Lord goes on to, you know, confirm that Peter, you are going to, you know, you are going to fulfill your claim that you're going to follow me to the point of death. And after saying, you know, how, you know, Peter was to die and to glorify God, in the last part of verse 19, right? Last part of verse 19. And after saying this, Jesus said to him, follow me. It would have been so nice if the story of this account has ended here. Peter is restored. The Lord tells him what is ahead. And between now and then, stay focused on following me. It's great. The story ended here. But no, it didn't. Because in verse 20, Peter, you know, right after Jesus said, follow me, Peter turned. Right after Jesus said, follow me, Peter turned. And he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, right? And then he started to ask the Lord, you know, what about this man? And you know, that's where comparison starts to set in, right? He's just been told, follow me. And he turned around and said, Lord, what about this man? Is this man going to be martyred like me? Is he going to get the same opportunity? Or is he going to walk on an easier path? Which is better? Or maybe which is more important? I want to know. And when such comparison set in, right, Peter started to lose sight of just what he has been told to do. Follow me. And that is when the Lord responds with verse 22. If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the message to Peter, right, is, to put it bluntly, is it's really none of your business. Right? You just really have to mind your own business. because John's discipleship got nothing to do with your discipleship, right? Whether John is going to be martyred or not, or John's portion is to, you know, live a long life of fruitful ministry, it's really none of your concern. You focus on following me. And don't get distracted by comparing with another person. You know, one of the, you know, as an educator, right? One of the classroom management skills that we do as an educator is we use this phrase in class, especially in primary school, is to say this phrase, eyes on me. Right? And all the children, right? And I think in most schools, the children are trained to do that. They will echo back, eyes on you. Yeah, it's a very good way for educators to get that attention, because whatever they are doing, right, you want to get the focus of the child is eyes on me, all right? Look at me. Don't look at the stationery. Don't look at your friend. Don't look at your other things. Eyes on me. And I feel that is like what the Lord is telling Peter, right? Stay focused. Don't go and turn and look at other people, you know? Eyes on me. You follow me. All right? You follow. And you know, the Greek word follow, you know, is has that meaning of imitate, but even has that meaning of pursue. Right? Like a predator that is pursuing the prey. And this reminds me of many of those National Geographic documentary, you know, or any of these Animal Kingdom documentary where you see the lion pursuing the prey, that their eyes will be fixed on that prey, and they will move silently across the branches quietly, but with eyes fixed on that prey. And then once the time comes, they will run with all their strength to pursue that prey. But all the while, the eyes is fixed on the one target. And that's what following means. Eyes fixed on the person. And it's not fixed on some expectation that some other set. It's not fixed on some other standard that someone set. It's not fixed on where I am based on where everyone else is, but it's fixed on whom I'm following, which is the Lord Jesus. Eyes on me. And verse 23, you know, it after saying all this, John concludes, all right? John concludes with that. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die, referring to himself. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. But Jesus said, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? And I thought that John probably saw the need to kind of address this rumor that is circulating around the churches about him, that he's not going to die before the Lord, you know, returns. And this may, you know, pose a certain problem, like, you know, Paul with the Thessalonians church, where, you know, somebody claimed that, you know, Christ has returned. And because, you know, if this news that, hey, John is not going to die before Christ returned, and then John really died, then people will be wondering, has Christ returned? Or has what he said, you know, it's not going to be fulfilled? It's going to be all this confusion. So John saw a need to address this. Another possible reason, which D.A. Carson in his Bible commentary on John's gospel mentioned, that it's also possible, but not with certainty, but it's also possible that John may be dealing with some sort of a comparison and division within the church. Something like what Paul faced with the Corinthians church, you know, where some groups say, I'm of Paul. Some other groups say, I'm of Apollos. And Paul said that, who's John? Who's Paul? Who's Apollos, right? We is the Lord. We are the one who watered, but it's the Lord who caused the growth. And here it may be a similar situation where you have some who say, I'm of Peter. And another camp that says, I'm of John. And the Peter's camp will say that Peter is a more superior, you know, disciple because he's called to martyrdom. Whereas those from the John's camp will say that, well, John is more superior because he's going to remain, all right, until the Lord's return. And so another possibility is that to dispel all this kind of comparison and division, John made it clear that Jesus did not say that he was not to die, right? And John knew that different disciples will have different ways of living out their discipleship. For Peter, his discipleship is all the way to the point of death, martyrdom. For him, it is living a long life, but it is a life that is, you know, for fruitful ministry. So different people will have different, you know, same calling to follow the Lord, but different ways of expressing that calling. And so I'm going to share with you this morning three lessons we can take away from this short passage. And I will call these the three antidotes, all right, to the spirit of comparison, all right, that is just so innate, so natural to all of us. The first antidote is this, right? Fix your eyes on Jesus, right? It's that sense of eyes on me, right? The Lord is saying, fix your eyes on me. And I just want to, you know, bring us back to the verse in Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2, which I think so wonderfully captures what it means to have our eyes on Jesus, right? I think this is a familiar verse to all of us, but it's a beautiful verse, all right? Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This verse reminds me of taking part in a school running competition, all right, in the past. And I experienced how important it is as a runner to fix your eyes on the finishing line. All right. I remember running the 100 meters and my coach was telling me, just look at that finishing line and stay focused there and run your race, focus on your breathing, focus on your strategy, and run the race. And my coach always says, when you're near the finishing line, don't go and turn to the left and to the right to see where your competitors are. You know, just run through and, you know, go through that finishing line. And that's what Hebrews is telling us to do, right? Run, but it's not a sprint. It's a long race. It's running with endurance, a long race, but fixing our eyes on Jesus. What does it mean for us to fix our eyes on Jesus? What does it mean for us? I think it comes down to the fundamental of our time spent in prayer and in word, right? When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we can't run away from going back to these fundamentals. But it's not only just spending time praying and reading, but I think it's spending time praying and reading to the point where our eyes are open to see the beauty of Christ. Is reading his word and spending the time with him to the point that our eyes see the beauty of his mission, his character, his commands. And because we see the beauty of it, we are drawn to follow him. I think we need to spend time in prayer and word to this point where we want to follow him, not because we have to, but we want to. Our soul desires because of having our eyes fixed on Him and we see the beauty of the Lord. And this really reminds me of the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, right? Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Right? We fix our eyes until we see the beauty of Him, and then we find that what's there to compare about, you know, about my car with another person? What's there to compare about in where I stay with another person? You look so trivial. When we see the beauty of the Lord, when we fix our eyes on Him, these comparisons will look trivial. I think we might even kind of laugh at ourselves, like, you mean we're comparing about these things? In the light of His glory, in the light of His beauty, I'm comparing with these things. Does it make sense? It's just fixing our eyes on Jesus. And so I pray, you know, Lord, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus in such a way that we really see Your beauty. So when the Lord says, follow Me, that following, that fixing of our eyes, I pray you'll bring about that in our lives, right? And at the same time, right, Hebrews, right, 12 tells us that, you know, lay aside everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And so I would say that if, you know, social media is not helpful in this area, you know, where certain things that we see and it start to trigger our envy, and then we start to compare, let's spend less time on that, right? Let's spend less time on that if it hinders us, right? Or if it's in the circle of certain friends or colleagues that is not helpful in this area, I think it will be wise to, you know, consider that. You know, I know for myself, you know, there's a group of friends that I know when they gather, they will just talk about property investment. I know that, you know, if I'm going to keep joining them, that's, it's not good for my soul. And that's something that I can lay aside. Something that doesn't help me to fix my eyes on Jesus. And so, antidote number one is to fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix it to the point that you see the beauty of the Lord coming into your life. That you see that. Number two. All right, antidote number two is, you know, focus on running your race, right? Focus on running your race. In a competitive race, there's only one winner. But however, in this Christian race, right, we can all run and we can all win the prize because we can all run with endurance the race that is marked out for us. The key is to run the right race. You know, don't run the wrong race. And the key is to finish the race. And when I'm focusing on those words, the race that is marked out for you. And so the race that is marked out for you may be different from the race that is marked out for me. Right? Although it's the same race, the same Christian race, it's the same race to follow the Lord, to be more like Him. The finishing line is the same. The end goal is we want to be more like Him, but the route may be different. Right? The routes may be different. So your discipleship in as a worker in the marketplace is going to look very different from a full-time ministry worker. It's going to look very different from a stay-home mom. And I know that I think there is maybe one or two stay, or maybe more than that, stay-home moms, you know, in this congregation. It's going to look different, right? It's going to look different. But we veer out of our race when we start to compare the route with other Christians, right? When we start comparing, like, how come she can manage three kids? She still have time to read the book and, you know, put her Instagram photo, drink a nice coffee at Starbucks. And I'm like going crazy with two kids. You know, or why? How come he's, you know, he's still so healthy and he's still so mobile. He can do all these ministry works. I wish I can be like that, but you know, I'm beset with one health problem after another. Listen to Jesus' will. What is that to you? You follow me. You stay focused on your race. You stay focused on the race that is marked out for you. What is that to you? You follow me. And I when I think about this, I also recall the parable of the talents. And that's in Matthew chapter 25. I'm not gonna ask us to turn to it. I think it's a familiar parable to us, but that's found in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents, right? Where the servants, they were all given different talents at the beginning. One he gave five, one he gave three, one he gave one according to his ability. And this should remind us once again that, you know, we have different giftings, we have different resources, right, given to us to run the race that is marked out for us. It's different. But the wonderful thing is that, you know, at the end, how the master commends each one of his servants, right? We know that, you know, when the master returned, the one with five talents came forward, he showed the master, he said, "Look, I have five more." And the master said that, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You know, you have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And when the one with two talents came and showed two more, the master said exactly the same. You know, the master didn't say, "Oh, that guy scored A, you scored B." All right. But the master said the same. "Well, the faithful servant, you know, you have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Exactly the same. And I would have no doubt that if the one with that one talent were to come back and show the Lord that, show the master that, "See, I have this one talent. I'm produce one more for you." I have no doubt that you'll be exactly the same commendation that is given to the one with that one talent. But of course, the irony we know is that that last servant didn't even do anything with that one talent. And so this parable reminds me that there's, you know, we may start off with different, right? Different resources, different giftings, because we have a different race that is marked out for us. And the key thing is to stay focused on what the Lord has given to us. If we have been graced with many spiritual gifts, use every one of those gifts to glorify God. If we are graced with just one gift, glorify God with that one gift. We don't have to get distracted by comparing our gifts with another. God is just as pleased with you using that one gift to glorify Him. Resources, the same, right? But I think some will have a lot more resources in terms of money, time, and so on. But use every of those resources to glorify God. If you have more limited resources, then just use those limited resources to glorify God. We don't have to get distracted by comparing ourselves and thinking why others have more. And the Lord would just be as pleased with us using our limited resources to glorify Him. You follow me. You run the race that is marked out for you. And I think that's where I think we can ask the Lord, how can we express our discipleship, you know, where I am, or during the different seasons of our life? How can I express this discipleship, right? The discipleship as a single person, right, when you are single, is going to be different when you get married. And it's going to be different again when you have one kid, and then when you have two, and then when you have three. You know, it's different, right? The the essence of following him is the same, the desire is the same, but the expression of it is going to be different. I remember when I was single, I could spend my whole weekend, my whole Saturday and Sunday in church and running around with the youth. Imagine if when I get married and I still do the same, I think my wife will probably be a bit upset, or I probably have to bring her around and run together with the youth together with me. But it's going to be different because, you know, when I get married, I have my own children and I can't do the same that I used to do when I'm single. But the whole desire to follow the Lord and make disciples of all nations will make me consider, how can I still express this with now more limited time or time that I need to give to other places as well? And how can I work on finding, you know, couples in my cell group, in my small group, that I can still disciple, that I can still spend time with? May not look like that whole weekend that I used to do in when I'm single, but it's the time they spend with them to still make disciples. That's what Jesus did. That desire, that expression, that goal hasn't changed, but the way it's being expressed is different, right? And so ask the Lord, how can you express your discipleship in different seasons of your life? Because sometimes we just get so busy, you know, moving from one season to another, we don't pause and ask that, in this new season, how can I still express the following of the Lord Jesus in this new season? Some of you here looks like you might retire soon. All right. And that's going to be a new season. All right. You might, yes, Elder Bandung, like, yes, going to retire soon. All right. It may be a wonderful, it's a wonderful thing. And it's a new season. And it's, you can ask the Lord once again, you know, how am I going to express my discipleship, my following you in this part of the race when, you know, when I've retired? He's asking the Lord, how can I express this? It's going to look different from others, but how can I express this? And I, as I was preparing this, the Lord brought to my mind this elder in my church many years ago. When I was a youth, she was an elder, and she was deeply involved in the lives of many people in the church. But at an early age of 40, right, she was struck with cancer. And that changed her lifestyle. Right? That changed her lifestyle. And of course, it changed her ministry with people. You know, she couldn't stand and teach God's word. She couldn't, you know, go around visiting us, spend the kind of time that she did with us. But each time I visit her, the discipleship that is in her that's being expressed is still the same. It still exudes from her. And I walk away from each visit, you know, to her being edified as I see the way she talks about how she walks with the Lord even through her battle with cancer. And it's like, after you walk away, it's like, I'm here to encourage her, no, but I walk away, she encouraged me, you know. She's the one who edified me. But that's that desire that you can see in her. The expression, in a way, has changed, but that desire to follow the Lord and glorify Him is still the same. Shortly, she went home to the Lord. Her task, her mission here is done, and the Lord brought her home. But that's an example that showed to me that different seasons of your life, you don't have to compare, but you just have to ask the Lord, how do you want me to live out the race, you know, that's marked out before me in this season of my life? And so let's ask the Lord. Let's pray and reflect and ask the Lord, how is He wanting you to run this race that is marked out for you as His disciple at this specific season of life, stage of life, challenge of life? Ask Him, how can you focus on following Him? You follow me. The last point I'm going to make is going to give us a little bit of another perspective. I mean, we have talked a lot about, you know, stay focused, don't be distracted by comparing discipleship. But I'm going to give you a little bit of a different perspective here. Why sometimes comparison is necessary and good for us? Why sometimes comparison is good? Because there's a kind of comparison that fuels our growth as a disciple. Let me give you an example. I went to this home of a couple in my church, and I'm supposed to go there, discuss some ministry matters. They have three children, like I do, but their children are a little bit older. They are all in their teenage years. So the first surprise when I went to the house was that all three children came out to greet me without their parents having to say that. That was the first surprise, because most of the time I visit homes, you know, teenagers will do their own stuff, you know, put on their headphones and it's like, okay, don't bother me. I'm in the zone. I'm doing my stuff, you know. So it's surprising to me that I went there and all three came out to greet me. And before I left, all three came out again to acknowledge me. And when I just went off from that home, I was, you know, I was wondering to myself, well, I could have done a unhealthy comparison and like, you know, why did God give them such great children? They're so easy to handle. Mine, just run around, no, never listen one. Which is sometimes true. But a healthy comparison is to be asking, what is it about their parenting? What is it about their godly parenting that I can learn from? What is it that they are doing right that I may not have, perhaps I may not have been doing? And that kind of comparison helps fuels our growth as disciples. Right? And really, I start to kind of notice, and I kind of start to understand why, you know, like some of the things that they do, like during the holidays where most parents will like pack their kids with enrichment program, tuition and all that. They pack them off to Scripture Union to volunteer in children's camp. They expose them to serving the Lord young. And that's something I think that's something that I should learn from. You know, but that comes only about because I started to compare in a way that fuels my growth in discipleship. And I think this kind of healthy comparison can be found in Paul's words, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I do find it helpful that at times when I look at another Christian's life, in the same life stage as I am, you know, and I start to learn how he or she lives out their discipleship. You know, as parents, as a worker in the workplace, how do they live out their discipleship? The circumstances may be, you know, not exactly the same, but the principles of how they live out their discipleship is something that can challenge me to fuel my own growth in my discipleship. I don't know how many people still read Christian biographies these days, but you know, but Christian biographies are wonderful. And I can recall that in my university days, and I was reading, you know, Jim Elliot's, you know, biography, In the Shadow of the Almighty, and I was so challenged by what he did, by how much he spent his time in God's Word. I remember that phrase, you know, having my soul died, D-Y-E-D, you know, died by God's word. you know, so colored by God's word. And I remember that I was so challenged to imitate him as he imitated Christ that I started to ask and I started to compare and ask myself, hey, what am I doing with my university life? How am I spending my university life? And I remember there was a point of time I started to shorten my lunch time so that I can spend more time studying God's word, because that was an example that I saw in him, and that triggered me to compare with what am I doing with my own life. And I find that's a kind of healthy comparison where imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so when we, you know, compare ourselves maybe with a sister who, you know, is struggling, or the brother who can't manage his time, and we offer them the words, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ, it's not because I think I'm better than you. It's not because I come to you with a comparison eyes out of from a point of pride and think that I'm better than you, but because God has done something in me, and I would, you know, encourage you to follow the example only because it is the example of Christ. It's how Christ would have expressed his life in our life circumstances, in our life stages, in our roles and responsibilities. So I just, in the last point, I just want to offer this, you know, different perspective that there is a good, healthy comparison. But there is an unhealthy one that we should avoid, so that at the end goal is the same. The end goal is so that it helps us to follow him. You follow me. That's the words of Jesus. And may these three words be with us along this week that will help us keep our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. You follow me. Let's pray. Let's commit this to the Lord. Lord Jesus, how we need these words. How we need these words to call for our attention. You follow me. We need that kind of attention to follow you, Lord. We need to have our eyes fixed on you, not fixed on the person beside us, not fixed on, you know, based on envy, not looking at, you know, around us based on envy, not pride. But Lord, you humble us that we may remember your words, that these words will go deep into our hearts. You follow me. And help us as we seek you in the various seasons of our life, the various stages of our life, that we will ask of you, what does it mean for us to be a disciple of yours? What does it mean for us to follow you fully? And I pray that we will so see the beauty of who you are that we will say, we will follow you to the point of death. We will follow you carrying our cross daily because we see the beauty of who you are. And we want to follow you. I pray that our eyes will be fixed to that point. And I pray, Lord, you do this work in our life. You, through your Holy Spirit, it's a work that we can't do in our to ourselves, but it's a work that your Spirit may do, that open our eyes to see you and your beauty. Lord, may you hear our prayer. May you walk with us. And through it all, indeed, all the glory goes to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.